Good morning. It's great to be here with all of you this morning. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm also going to dismiss right now those kids who want to leave for Disciple Town. Sorry, Nathan, I'm just dropping stuff all over the place up here. Looks like my kid's bedroom. Speaking of kids, I love being a dad. I have five kids, and one of my most favorite things in the world is being a dad. And one of the things I really like about being a dad is just all of the different stages that kids go through as they get older and they learn and they grow and ideally get smarter. We have an eight-week-old, Tucker, and we just think he's so cute. And we love playing with him. We love holding him. We love kissing him. Robin always says to me, oh, he's just getting so big so quick, and I wish he would stay smaller longer. And I'm thinking, he's cute, and I love him, but I'm ready for him to walk. I'm ready for him to talk. I mean, I know I got a long way to go. He's only 8 weeks old, but I'm ready for him to move on here, right? But I really do. I love watching my kids experience different things, and I love going through those things with them and helping them learn through those experiences. And, you know, one of the things you realize through the conversations you have with kids as they get older is that with more knowledge does not necessarily come more wisdom. We see this even in adults. It's more tragic in adults, but we see that. That's a reality. And so I'm already teaching my kids about, you know, the kind of arguments that it's worth having with people. And the way that they're to talk about things, and even the way that they are to argue about certain things, and even the kind of people with whom it's worth arguing. And that really points us to so much of what Paul lays out on the table in this text. Right? Paul's main point in this text is to help us learn and understand that one of the key evidences of righteousness and true believers in Christ is that they pursue and promote truth. And they shun evil. Right? That is to be one of the key marks for us as the Church of Jesus Christ in the world. And that's what's at stake here in these verses. That's why what we're going to learn this morning is so important. And so I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we read these verses this morning, as we read God's Word together in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be studying verses 14 through 19, but I'm going to back up to verse 8. Because if you look in verse 14, the first thing Paul tells Timothy is to remind them of these things. Well, the things he's talking about are the things in verse 8 and the things in verses 11 through 13 that Bob preached on last week. So it's helpful for us to read them again and have them fresh in our minds this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its promises. We thank you for its encouragement. We thank you for its teaching and its instruction and its correction in our lives. Lord, this morning as we read and we study your word, I pray that you would bless our church, that you would equip us and empower us to learn from it, to understand it, and to change by it. I pray that by your word and by your spirit, that your word this morning would build us up together, that we would image Christ to the world and show them what true community looks like as we pursue truth and as we shun falsehood. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, up to this point in 2 Timothy, Paul has mainly been speaking to Timothy. But now he tells Timothy to instruct others, to instruct the rest of the church. And the instruction starts with remind them of these things. And as I said, the things that Paul is speaking to are found in verse 8 and found in verses 11 through 13 that Bob preached on last week. And Paul's instruction is written in a way to Timothy, or in a way that Timothy is to understand as a regular ongoing practice. Timothy, keep reminding them of these things. There's a story told about a church member approaching Martin Luther and asking him, "Pastor, why is it that week after week, all you ever preach to us is the gospel?" And Luther responded to the church member, "Well, because week after week, you forget it. Week after week, you walk in here looking like a people who don't believe the gospel. And until you walk in looking like people who are truly liberated by the truth of the gospel, I'm going to continue to preach it to you." And that's what Paul is telling Timothy here. Timothy, keep reminding them of Jesus Christ. Keep reminding them of who he is. Keep reminding them of his death and his resurrection, of the promises that come from loving and trusting and following him. Keep reminding them of the warnings of rejecting him and living like your own God. Keep reminding them, Timothy, because not only is a healthy, rich understanding of the gospel going to help you endure suffering, like Bob preached on last week, but it's going to equip you to fight the false teachers that are going to come against the church. It's going to equip you to avoid these useless discussions that just stir up more and more controversy and more tension. And so then building on that knowledge, building on those reminders, Paul starts to make this contrast, this separation between what is useless and between what is useful discussion for the church family. And the point that he makes right off the bat to Timothy in verses 14 to 15 is that your words and the things that people talk about and discuss and the way they discuss those things are a serious matter to God. Right? He says, charge them before God. Charge them in the presence of God, with God as your witness, Timothy. Charge them not to quarrel about words, which is just another way of saying, tell them not to argue over nonsense. Tell them not to fight over things that do not matter. Why? Because it does no good. It only ruins the hearers. The hearers. And you know what this is like. right? These arguments were most likely controversies stirred up by the false teachers. But you know what it's like when you get into an argument with someone. And in the beginning, or you get into a discussion with someone, and in the beginning of the discussion, it seems important, right? And you're passionate about it. And so, you know, there's a lot of back and forth, and the more back and forth that happens, the more passionate you become. And the more passionate the other person becomes. And next thing you know, you're in an argument. And then at some point in the argument, you think, what are we arguing about again? Right? Could be a spouse. It could be a friend. It could be a family member. It could be one of your children. But that happens. When I was a pastor in New Jersey, there were two women in our church who were members of our church, and they were cousins. And at a family gathering one day, they got into an argument over something political. And both these women were very type A driven women. They were very stubborn. And so I knew how the conversation went without even being there. And they started going back and forth. They started jawing, and it got more heated and more tense. And eventually other family members came in and ended the conversation. But the two women stopped talking to each other. And not only did they not talk to each other the rest of that family gathering, they didn't talk to each other the rest of the week. And it went into the following week. And it started to create this very tense and uneasy atmosphere with the family. And it started to be a burden to other people in our church, because people are friends. They have relationships with those people. So Pastor Johnny gets involved. And one of the first thing I did is I looked at the two ladies and I said, What started all of this? You know, like, where, help me understand where this began. And you know what? They couldn't even tell me. They couldn't even tell me. One, because the matter wasn't that important to begin with. And two, because in all of the back and forth and all of the jawing and all of the nonsense and all of the insults, what was more important to them, to both of them, was winning the argument. Not unity. Not love, not truth, not any of those things. And you see, whether it's a matter of personal conviction, like how you school your children, whether or not you drink alcohol, what kind of music or movies you watch, or even the kind of diet that you keep, whether it's a matter of politics, or even whether it's a matter of more minor things in the church, like the style of the songs that we sing. You know, or the order of end time events, or even some of the issues with some of the spiritual gifts. Paul is not saying there isn't a time and a place for discussion about those different matters. What he is saying is that God cares deeply about the discussions that we have. And he cares deeply about what we discuss and what we're even willing to argue about. That God cares very much about why we're willing to discuss certain things and why we're willing to take a stand and argue for those things. And he cares about how we do it. He cares about how those discussions are carried out, and he cares about our hearts when discussing or arguing those matters. See, this is a serious issue to God because it has great consequences for the whole church. So we have to avoid useless arguments. But avoiding useless arguments is not enough. We have to strive to have a useful impact in each other's lives. Right? We have to strive to build in each other's lives and help us image Christ. But how do we do that? Well, Paul tells Timothy, it's by the way you handle the word. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And Paul, understand, Paul is telling Timothy to do this, but it's for the whole church. He's telling Timothy, be this way to show all of them how to be this way. He is stressing to Timothy the urgency of showing people how to handle God's word, first of all, in their own lives. In the way that they, they accept God's, the instruction of God's word, even in who they are willing to accept the instruction of God's word from. In their own lives, by the way that they obey God's word and live it out. But he's also stressing to Timothy the urgency of showing people how to handle God's word in other people's lives. And the way you use God's word to evangelize and disciple and correct. See, Paul's point here is if you don't get it right in your own life, Timothy and church, you won't get it right in other people's lives. A couple months ago, and Paul here, he's speaking of an accountability for how one interprets and obeys and uses God's word. Get it right so you can use it right. A couple months ago, Isabella, my oldest daughter, she had a social studies test. And the night before the test, Robin asked her if she had studied for the test. And she gave us one of these, I'm ready for it, which means she didn't study for the test. And so I got hot and bothered about it. And I looked at her and said, if you don't get every answer on that test right, we're going to have a problem. Well, she got every answer on the test right. Which kind of irritated me because I had my guns were loaded, right? But we were having a conversation about it anyway because I had points I wanted to make. So, but basically what I told her was, you know, being smart does not mean you get to be arrogant and lazy. That's not what being smart means. And when I look at her report card, I judge how well she does based on how smart I know she is. I don't base it on what other people, what other kids get or anything else. I base it on how smart I know she is and the effort that she puts forth. Why? Because she's accountable. Even at 11 years old, she's accountable to use the abilities that God has given her a certain way. And that's the point I wanted to make to her. And that's what, when Paul says here, do your best, that's what he's speaking about. He says, you know, do your best means, Timothy, work hard, right? Take advantage of the abilities and the resources that God has given you and the church. Understanding and learning from God's word is not just a privilege or responsibility of the pastors and the theologians. It's for every person in the church. Brothers and sisters, Christ died and he rose again and he sent his spirit to help us understand and learn from and have our lives changed by God's word. And so, and so just like everything else in life, that doesn't happen if you don't give it time. It doesn't happen if you don't work hard. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Work hard at learning from God's word. Work hard at obeying God's word. Work hard at accurately teaching God's word. Work hard so you won't be ashamed before God about how you represented his word to other people. By the way you lived it out. By the way you spoke it. Work hard so that when you are held accountable for what you did with God's word, you don't need to be embarrassed. And again, this isn't just for Timothy the pastor. It's for Timothy the Christian. And it's for all the other Christians in the church. Work hard at learning from God's word. Working hard at learning from God's word is a practice we all have to take seriously and grow in. And when our focus is on that, when our focus is on the pleasure of God and how we handle his word, then we will avoid useless arguments. We will avoid fighting over nonsense, and we will be working towards having a useful impact in each other's lives. But then in verses 16 and 18, Paul focuses more specifically on false teachers and false doctrine, right? Teaching that goes against the truth of God. But Paul says, avoid irreverent babble. And that's really the only appropriate way to describe irreverent or godless teaching, right? Babble. Blah, 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 blah. And that's how Paul describes it, right? For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. See, godless talk, the direction of godless talk is only downward. And that's what Paul is saying there. And to make this point, Paul uses a very, very graphic picture to communicate the severity of godless talk. He says their talk will spread like gangrene. Now, gangrene is not as, I don't think, is as common today as it was in Paul's day. I think in Paul's day it was very common to see someone with gangrene. I have never seen gangrene personally. I don't know of anybody outside of the medical field who has seen gangrene personally. But fortunately for us, we have the wonderful blessing of the internet. And so I have a couple of pictures. Well, maybe I don't even have to put them up. Right? Gangrene, if you don't know, is the death and just decay of body tissue that comes to a certain part of the body when it stops getting blood flow. And in the beginning, it looks like this. We have that first picture. Yeah. All right. So in the beginning, it looks like this. It's not too bad. Right? I mean, it looks like maybe you got your finger slammed in a car door. Right? There's a little swelling. There's a little bruising. You know, it doesn't look like anything that won't go away with time. But gangrene does not go away with time. Godless talk does not go away with time. It progresses and it worsens and it looks like this. That's what happens. And that's not even the worst picture. Right? I could have shown more, but I thought people would be getting sick and we didn't want that. But it's definitely repulsive, isn't it? I mean, you wouldn't want to go out in public with that. And that's the point, right? As repulsive as that picture is, that is exactly the point. Keep that up for just another second, all right? That's exactly Paul's point here, okay? That is what false teaching, whether you speak it or whether you follow it, that is what false teaching looks like. That's how repulsive it is to God. Because of the damage it brings to the church. It doesn't just affect my fingers. It doesn't even just affect my hand. It affects the whole church. And that's how repulsive it is to God. Godless talk, you can take it down now, will only spread ruin. Its influence is disastrous. It will wreak havoc on a church. It starts by spreading confusion, it continues in dysfunction, and it ends in destruction. And by using this illustration, Paul puts godless talk, he puts false doctrine on the opposite end of the spectrum of what the apostles teach about the gospel. And Paul is so serious about this that he's not shy about pointing the finger at Hymenaeus and Philetus. Right, two men who we know, Hymenaeus from 1 Timothy, right? Paul disciplined him and put him out of the church, but he is just bold in his irreverence and in his sin that he comes back and he's got a new partner in crime, and now they are teaching a prosperity gospel. They are teaching that, you know, all of the promises of the future, all of the health, all of the wealth, all of the privilege and all its power, they are experiencing now. And you can understand why this is upsetting, or that word really means destroying or killing the faith of some people. Because that is not what they are experiencing. And so they look at their lives and they hear what Paul is teaching, and they have a hard time distinguishing between the struggles they're going through in the present day and future promises. And so for those who either couldn't or wouldn't see through their struggles to the hope that was promised in the future, this offered a convincing substitute. But it was at the cost of their faith. And you know, listen, there are people out there that we know that we would call false teachers because of the message that they preach. Joel Osteen, Joyce Myers, Rob Bell, even some like, and there are others. We need to understand, folks, that they may seem far away, but they're not. They are people that you know who listen to those people, to their message. People in your family, people that you work with, your neighbors, your friends. There are even people in our own church who are tempted to, when they leave here, to go home and to turn on the TV to listen to those people. And it's wrong. It's wrong because they're wrong. Their message is poison. It offers no hope. It offers no accountability. It offers, as Paul said earlier in verse 14, it only ruins the hearers. Now, it's easy to call these guys out, but there's a responsibility that we have to protect the church, to guard ourselves from their influence. And there's a lot for us to learn and practice from what Paul does in just these three verses. One, again, we have to personally be learning from God's word, reading it, studying it, thinking about it, memorizing it. We have to be able to help each other understand truth. One, through teaching, right? And also through accountability. We have to understand the lure and the temptation of the prosperity gospel and other false doctrines that are taught. It's not honest to just say, oh, they're idiots and I don't know how people listen to them. Because people do listen to them. People do give them their time and people do give them their money. And so we have to understand why, and we need to know how to correct it from God's word. And we cannot be shy about naming them. We cannot be shy about calling them out. Because we need to protect each other and guard our church from them. And as we do those things, we do them in the security of belonging to God. And that's Paul's point in verse 19. The security of being known and loved by God comes with the responsibility of imaging Jesus Christ. This is important, what Paul says in 19, because of the damage the false teachers are causing in the church. And even though Paul is undoubtedly upset with the rejection of Christianity from Hymenaeus and Philetus, he is still confident. And he is still encouraged by the strength and the durability of the church in Christ. He says, God's firm foundation, that is the church. God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. One, the Lord knows who are his. And two, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. A seal is a stamp of authenticity, right? It signals ownership. And Paul says those are the two seals that God has put on the church. Those are two evidences that we belong to him. One, that God owns and cares for his people. And two, that the salvation he has provided through the life and the death and the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, compels us to respond. Compels us to give our lives to him and to be loyal to him and to be devoted to him and to strive to live our lives the way he lived his life. Yesterday, Bryn wanted me to teach her how to cut the grass. Which sounds like good news initially, except that I like cutting the grass and I'm picky on how the grass is cut. But I thought, well, I have a backyard nobody sees, so I'll take her back there and show her how to cut the grass. So we went in the backyard, and I told Bryn, I said, listen, the most important thing about cutting the grass is that you follow the lines. Right? The lines are very important because they show you what grass is cut and what grass isn't cut. And if you just kind of go all over the place, right? Last week I taught Cooper, and initially he just kind of wanted to do one of these things. Right? But if you, you know, if you follow the lines, then you won't miss any grass. And, you know, and so she's looking at me and she's like, she's nodding and she's, you know, yep, dad, I got it. And I thought, okay, we'll see. So I gave her the lawnmower and I watched her do it a couple of times and the lines were a little rough, but she didn't miss any grass. So I thought, okay, good. So I went and did some other things. And when she was finished, I came back. I looked at the job she did. You know, she did a really good job. She didn't miss any grass. And even if you look at from when she started to when she ended, you know, the lines in the beginning were a little choppy when she started. You know, you could tell she kind of went off a little bit here, but then she corrected and go back so that she didn't miss any grass. But then when you looked at when she fit, you know, towards the end of her job, the lines were a lot straighter. You know, and you could tell that she really got the hang of it more. And really what she demonstrated was that she understood how important the lines were. Right? Dad told me to follow the lines because I got to get all the grass. And that's exactly what she did. And the Bible is very consistent in that a true understanding of God and His Word is seen in one's obedience and movement towards righteousness. Right? We could say we know God. We could say we understand His Word. But if we are not doing what His Word says, we really don't understand it at all. Just like if I had gone into the backyard and I had seen patches of grass that were, you know, left or, you know, lines going this way, like she was trying to make some kind of picture or design, I would have been like, man, Bryn has got no idea. Right? But I know she has an idea because of how she cut it. And we let each other know, we let ourselves know, and we let the world know that we know God by the way that we follow His Word. You know, with everything in our lives, there are certain things that are important. School, work, family. And in all those different roles you play in life, if you don't focus on what is important, you're going to fail. As a student, if you don't focus on what is important, well, you're going to get bad grades and, you know, you're going to fail out of school. You know, as a worker, if you don't focus on what's important, if you don't understand your boss and what they expect of you and your responsibilities, well, you're going to get fired. As a family member, if you don't understand your role in the family and you don't help out around the house, well, then you're going to really disrupt the atmosphere of the house. And as soon as they can, they're going to get you out of there. Tell you to get your own place. Well, it's no different with us as a church. As the church, if we don't focus on what matters, if we don't focus on Jesus Christ and we don't remember His death and His resurrection, if we don't hope in the promises that the gospel makes us of life with Him, If we don't heed the warnings, if we don't take the warning seriously of rejecting Him and living like we are God, if we don't focus on handling God's Word accurately in the way that we live and speak it, then we will be overwhelmed with things that don't matter. And we will argue over nonsense. And we will follow false teachers who promote the wisdom of the world. And we will look nothing like Christ and have nothing to offer the world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for the life that we have in Him. And the life that we have with You because of Him every single day. God, I pray that the message of Your Word this morning would only inspire more devotion to Jesus Christ. that it would only raise up more, more seriousness about the instruction of your word and looking like Christ. I pray that the message of your word this morning would go a long way in building up our church so that we can be useful in each other's lives, so that we can honor our Lord Jesus Christ, and so that we can have much to offer this world. It's for your glory, for our good, and in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.